I wanted to ask that question. I wanted you to ask that question because vision's really important, right? About 3 years ago, we realized we were sort of running out of clarity as to where we were supposed to be going as a church. You may recall, many of you were here, and we stopped and we gave ourselves away to a period of time where we just asked God, direct us, tell us what you want us to be doing next. And during that time, one of the big themes that emerged, among a few others, was to recommit to multiplying churches, to not only make disciples, but to launch disciple-making churches. And so you may recall that it wasn't long after that that we launched a bunch of folks down to Chattanooga, to the suburb of Ooltewah, and Two Rivers Church Chattanooga was born. I had lunch Friday with one of the pastors there, and they're now at two services. They're bumping up against 300, and God's doing cool things there. They're seeing a lot of people baptized and coming to know Jesus. So why don't you give God some applause for that? Awesome. But as Dave inferred here earlier, this is a commissioning day for us for the launch of our Roan County campus. And we're really excited about what is happening in Roan County. We have a couple pictures here Todd and his family are now famous in Roan County. I just want you to know they made the Roan County paper, and he's now giving away like money to people as he walks down the street. He's famous. And we've been meeting together out there praying and asking God to fill up that church with his presence, and it's been really cool. We've been getting a building ready. There is Kyle, the man, the myth, the legend, Weedle, who will be leading youth ministry out there painting. I can't tell because of the shadows who that is, but we've been getting a building ready, and we're ready to welcome folks out there into that campus here starting next week. With a big launch coming right after Labor Day. So we're very excited about what is about to occur. If you've never been to a commissioning before, don't get nervous, all right? You may be thinking you've seen a ship commissioned, where they like break a bottle of champagne over the bow of the ship, and then it's launched. We are not going to be breaking bottles of champagne over people's heads today. That would be violent, right? But we are going to be launching people because we believe they are seaworthy. We believe they're prepared, and we're very excited about what is going to be happening. We're going to be praying here on the platform for Todd Michelson, who's our campus pastor, for Kyle, the man, the myth, the legend, who will be working with our students, and for Garrett Ivey, who will be leading worship out there. And there's precedent for this, biblically. In the city of Antioch, back in Acts 13, you can read about when Barnabas and Saul were commissioned. The people gathered around them, and they laid hands upon them, and they sent them out. That's what the scriptures tell us. And this laying of hands thing, you know, it's different for us. We don't do that as much today, but we probably should. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament, and it has to do with the giving of a blessing, the imparting of spiritual authority, the stirring up of spiritual gifts, and a declaration that we believe you're ready to take a position of significance in the kingdom. That's what we're going to do here just momentarily as Todd and Kyle and Garrett join me on the platform. Guys, you want to come on up? I'm going to ask you all to stand, if you would, too. If there are, I think we have a couple elders here from our board. If you guys would come and join us on the platform, circle up behind these guys. We also want to acknowledge there are a lot of people. This has been an emotional weekend for them because they're getting ready to head to a new campus. And as excited, it kind of reminds me of having conversations with my three girls. My two of them are married, and on the night before their wedding, they were really excited to start their new life. But they were also sad for the change. And in some ways, that's where these guys are. They're launching off. They're really excited about the future, but there's some loss involved. And we all just want to acknowledge that as we send people out. That's the way the kingdom expands. We give ourselves away. We give the people we love away. We're going to miss you guys. And we're going to continue to minister with you every day. If you're from Roan County, we want to pray for you and lay hands on you too. And all across our campus, wherever you are, if you're from Roan County, would you just raise your hand? We had a bunch here. Okay, raise them high. Go ahead and look around you. If you see somebody, keep your hand up for a second. If you see somebody with their hand up, would you avoid the wallet area, but otherwise lay hands on them? Would you put a hand on their shoulder and just, we're just going to commission all these guys and we're going to send them out. Let's pray for y'all. Lord, we pray for just the fire of your Spirit to come and ignite this campus in Roane County. We pray that it would be a place where your light would be visible, where people would enter onto that campus and they would immediately sense the manifest presence of God. That it would be a place where everyone would be quick to identify those that are arriving and make them a part of the family, welcoming them. We pray, Lord, that this campus will be a location where people will be quick to usher people into God's presence and allow Him to minister to them. And they may meet Jesus in power even before they fully understand the gospel. We ask, Lord, that you would move mightily through this Roane County campus to reach the people of Roane County and all of the communities that it represents. Lord, we pray for Todd. We love his humble heart. We know he's tried and true. These past months that he's been here with us, he's demonstrated to us a model of servant leadership and a determination to address things that need to be addressed quickly. And he's just a good leader. We pray you would pour out your Spirit upon him, that you would let him walk toward issues quickly to bring order and unity to the body, that he'd be a guardian and a good shepherd there, and that his yoke would be easy and his burden would be light. We pray for Garrett, that as he begins to lead and worship, that you would just come, that he wouldn't feel any responsibility to somehow manufacture an environment. He would just be humble and allow you to come and do what you love to do. Pray for Kyle, that as he pursues individual students, that he would call them to a community where you're loved and they would know that you have a plan for their life and purposes for them. That he would just be very comfortable. You give him favor with students and with the various administrations of schools around Roane County so he can come and go freely. And for everyone that we're laying hands on today, Lord, would you let them see themselves equally as ministers of the gospel in their neighborhoods, in their places of employment, in their communities? Would they be inviters? Would they say to their friends, come and see? Would you move through them even now to draw others to come to meet the Jesus that's redeemed them? Lord, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon this Roane County campus, that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up. And we just give you thanks for what you've done and what you're going to do. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's give God applause for his goodness. Don't leave me hanging. All right, brother. We're good. All right, Kyle, the man, the myth, the legend. All right. You may be seated. That was fun. Have y'all ever heard the story about how Two Rivers Church was named? The summer before we were to launch our public services, we really had no name yet, and it was getting kind of dire. I mean, we had all of our teams ready. We were all ready to minister, but we needed to print business cards. We didn't have a name. And I started to threaten the church with really bad names to try to motivate somebody to come up with a good name. I suggested Bubba's House of Prayer, and I thought that would frighten people into becoming more prayerful. But the truth of it is, we really wanted God to name his church. Throughout God's interaction with humankind, he's done that, right? When he redeems people, he gives them oftentimes a new name. Or when he encounters people at a specific location, he names the place because it's now sanctified for his purposes. And so we really didn't want to just do a survey and pick some name out. We really wanted God to name his church. And so we decided to do something that we thought would be biblical and appropriate. We agreed that we would all take the time the next day after our meeting that we would be eating. We wouldn't eat. Instead, we'd just pray. that we'd fast that day and we'd ask God to name his church. So the remarkable thing was it didn't take long at all for God to begin to speak. When our hearts were really disposed to him, he started to... The next morning, I got a phone call. It was like, 7:30 in the morning, and one of our guys said, described this story. He said, I don't know, I woke up in the middle of the night. That doesn't happen to me very often, and I just sensed like I just needed to talk with God. I needed to pray, so I got up, and I went downstairs in my family room, and if God says he wants to talk to you, you get on your knees. So I got on my knees, and I said, what? Like, what do you want to talk about? And the Lord just, I heard him say it the first time, this friend of mine, he said, I just knew it, my knower of knowers, Two Rivers Church. He's saying this on the phone, and I write it down on the ink blotter on my desk. The church office was in my upstairs bedroom at that point. And it was like, Two Rivers Church, I hadn't thought about that name, that's a different name. What does that mean? But I have to be honest, I was a bit skeptical too, because, anybody can just call and tell you they've heard from God, and so, some fly-by-night, crazy idea. So I just told him, well, I'll hold that in trust, and we'll see if God confirms that in some way. Thank you so much. And he said, I'm just telling you, I just know it. And I said, thank you very much. And about an hour later, phone rang again. And it was a woman who lived on the other side of the city in a different county. And she told a similar story. About 4 a.m., she woke up and felt like God just wanted to talk to her. And so she slipped to the side of her bed, kneeled while her husband was snoring there on the mattress across from her. And she said, Lord, what? And he just whispered to her, guess what? Yeah, Two Rivers Church. And right about then, I underlined Two Rivers Church on my blotter. It wasn't a name we discussed, but we very quickly realized it really communicated beautifully the values that we knew we were called to. To be a church that would be deeply devoted to the authority of Scripture, that we would study Scripture and apply it to our lives. That's one river of tradition. But another river of tradition is this. We wanted to be heightened in our awareness and yielded to the living God and His Spirit in our lives. Not people who studied the Bible like an ancient text, but people who studied the Bible as instructions for today, and that we would be awake to the Spirit of God. And these two rivers would merge, and the fishing would be really good there. There's a principle that I've found to be true, that God speaks and we hear him if we listen. In the past few weeks, our elders, if you're new to church stuff, elders are the board that governs over a congregation. Our elders believe that God has been speaking to us again in a new way. And as the recipients of this information, we've come to believe that we're supposed to share it with each of you individually and us corporately. And here's how we come to believe that God's spoken to us. I think it'd be wrong for us to say, God said it. No, we need to tell you how, and you can discern if God is, in fact, speaking to us. A few months ago, we were in an elder board meeting, and one of the guys, you could tell he was a little agitated, something he needed to talk about, and he finally just said, hey, I have to apologize. I should have said this sooner, but I've been kind of holding on to it for a while. It's been, several weeks. I've been praying about this. God gave me this passage, and I feel like I'm supposed to present it to you all. And one of the other guys across the room says, that's interesting because I have something I've been in the same place with, and I'm supposed to present it to y'all too. And what was really remarkable, when they opened their Bibles, they both opened to the same exact text with no interaction. And again, we kind of underlined that passage, that verse, that God was wanting to speak to us. And after reading that passage together that night, I can just tell you that God came into the room and kind of leveled us. I just remember going to my knees. We then took a Saturday together. We just felt like it was so important that we, a couple weeks ago, when we had the Cove Park service, we took that previous Saturday, we went away, and we just devoted the day to, as a group of leaders, to applying that text to our lives and asking what we need to do. And it was a very powerful day. And we came back feeling like we were supposed to share this with each of you. So we have interrupted our previously scheduled programming to bring you this word that we believe God has planned for us for today. And I just can't tell you how much I hope you will be listening. Jesus often says, if you have ears to hear, and I'm looking around the room, you all have ears. I hope you'll be listening. The passage is Revelation 2, 1 through 7. And we're going to read it aloud together just so we can digest it. So we're going to be focusing on verses 1 through 5. You all ready?
Yes.
There's like five of you that are ready. Are you all ready?
Yes.
Across our campus, are you ready?
Yes.
Here we go. Read out loud with me. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you, and I'll remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Let's just walk through the text. The word angel simply means sent one. It means messenger. And many scholars believe the messenger of the church is often the pastor. So it could be a message to the pastor to present to his congregation. It could be just a literal angel. One thing's very, very clear, regardless of how we interpret that. Jesus wants to communicate this to his people. And the stakes, Jesus says, are very high. At risk is the loss of the church's lampstand. And you may be thinking, so what is that lampstand? Most scholars believe the lampstand represents the light of God in the church, the manifest presence of God in the church. In the Old Testament, this concept of God's presence being revealed to his people was assigned a specific word in Hebrew. It was pronounced chabad. You kind of have to spit to say it. Chabad. And it means simply glory. It's often it's translated with weight, sort of like when you're worshiping and you just feel the weight of the presence of God. There was a priest who God confronted and said, you've got to change the direction you're going. I have some issues that you must address. And if you don't, I'll remove my presence from the place of worship. And Eli refused to change direction, and God wrote something over the household of that family and over the place of worship. He wrote, Ich Chabad. No glory. Have you ever visited a church where the presence of God is no longer revealed? And God's everywhere, but where people have no longer given themselves away to his presence, and he's not manifesting himself anymore in any real way. You'll find that people no longer speak of God as present, and when they study him as though he's an historic figure that died, that only worked in certain ways back then, that we live under an entirely different sort of governance today apart from him. And when they talk about what God's done, it's always long past stories. Through the years, what's attracted people to Two Rivers, I'm sort of sorry to say, it's not the stellar preaching. It's not like, wow, that's not been what we've heard has attracted people here. It's not the fantastic musicianship, and people are just awed by that, although I think we have that all volunteer team today did great. And it's not, you know, the palatial facilities. It's never been what people have said has drawn them here and kept them here. You know what we've heard over and over and over again? I met God here. He showed up. I walked in and he began to speak to me. I sensed his presence and his nearness. We have a lampstand. We don't want to put it at risk. Want to desperately continue to enjoy his presence here and do anything he calls us to do to be stewards of his presence. So this letter was written to the church in Ephesus over 2,000 years ago, but because the way it was presented to us, we believe it's a letter for Two Rivers Church as well. And in it, Jesus begins with this affirmation. He says, I know your works and your toil and your patient endurance and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but you've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. So Jesus begins with an acknowledgement. You know, you're committed, you're determined, you're devoted. I affirm your efforts. You've taught the scriptures and you've been discerning. You've parted ways with people that were going apart from scripture's authority. And your endurance has honored me. So it starts off kind of good. And you know, I like that part a lot. But then comes this powerful word of correction. Verse 4, but I have this against you. It's this idea of I have something that I'm standing in opposition against. That you have abandoned the love you had at first. This word abandon sometimes is translated left. It's a picture of sort of a gradual movement away from, sort of a departure from intimacy and closeness. And suddenly you awake and realize, wow, there's a lot of space that's formed. Most married people get this concept. How many of you enjoyed the honeymoon? I'm just curious. Go ahead. How many, man, I love the honeymoon. I'm just saying. I endured all that premarital planning and the whole, you know, getting up and wearing that tight suit in a really hot summer day. I went through all that just for the honeymoon. I just want to come clean. I love the honeymoon. And I loved what happened on our honeymoon in every way. I loved that we had undivided attention, that we had time together, that we sat on a beach and we talked about our dreams and we didn't have to say goodbye at the end of the night. There was this incredible shared intimacy. And then we came home and we went back to work. And it was a few years later that Beth told me to my great panic, I'm pregnant. It's like, wow, that was a wonderful moment. Scared me to death at the same time. And then kids came and my job and my responsibilities and her work grew, and we found ourselves often going different directions. And then one day, I sort of noticed that we'd stopped dating. Is it just the pastor's marriage that screwed up, or is it you guys feel this too? Has this ever happened to you? You're like, you're no longer like spontaneously just bringing her flowers. You're not wooing her anymore. And she no longer puts those great little notes in your briefcase anymore. And you're no longer making time for each other anymore. And the sharing of dreams and the transparent, you know, discussions about fears and hopes, they've sort of stopped. And you feel distance. Now, this is a hugely important moment for any marriage. Because at that moment, we have one of two choices, right? We can just say, well, that's just the way it is. That's the new normal. That's what happens over time. But those of us that sustain intimacy in our marriages, we stop and we intentionally address the drift and we course correct and we go back to doing those things we did early on in our marriage to restore the intimacy and the closeness and the passion. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you guys have gone to Costco and bought that bouquet of flowers? Yeah, all right. I love Costco. I do. For that bouquet of flowers alone, it's worth the trip. So what we're hearing from Jesus is, this is the day he's saying, you've moved. He continues, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, which means turn your thinking around and do the works you did at first. He's saying, don't allow the distance that is formed between us because of your busyness to establish a pattern that you think is the new normal. It doesn't have to be that way. Come back and engage with me the way you did when we were in love and empowered and one. And in verse 5, Jesus explains exactly how we can do that. He starts off, he says, remember. And then he says, repent. And then he says, redo. First, he calls us to remember. Now, Jesus is calling the church in Ephesus to remember those early days when their love for Jesus was dynamic and alive. And we have a great advantage here this morning because we have a series of snapshots of how the church in Ephesus related to Jesus in its early days in Acts 19 and 20. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there to Acts 19. And here's the thing that's really remarkable. When we sat up in North Carolina as an elder board for the day and worked through the early story of the church in Ephesus, we noticed that their story is very similar to our corporate story, to our individual stories. So we begin there in Acts 19 at verse 2 as Paul starts with a question. He met some guys there in a synagogue in the city of Ephesus. He arrived in this city of about, it's a port city of like 100,000 people, and he went immediately to the synagogue and began to tell the people there, the Jewish people, about Jesus. And he had asked a question, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, I love their honesty, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Right? Any of you kind of say, well, that was how I started? I mean, and Paul said, well, then into what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John, he's talking about John the Baptist, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, there it is again, that concept of blessing and impartation. When he laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they manifested the presence of God in them. They began to speak in tongues and prophesy, and there were about 12 men in all. Now, one of the things that we have experienced in our life here as a church and in our individual lives is we, many of us in our early days, have awakened to the nearness and the presence and the power of the Spirit of God dwelling in us. In the synagogue, Paul was dealing with disciples of John the Baptist. They were anticipating the coming Messiah. So what they were doing, according to John's instruction, is they're getting themselves ready. They're like getting their house in order. They're being more careful to keep the law. They're pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps. Now they receive Jesus and his Spirit comes to live inside of them, and the Spirit of God begins to prompt them and direct them and lead them by the hand and say, do this, don't do that, do this. And they kept saying, yes, yes, yes. No longer did they have to guess at how they would follow the Lord. They just opened the scriptures, and as the Spirit of God highlighted things, they said yes to him. And as the Spirit of God spoke to them, they said yes to him. And their spiritual gifts came alive, and they were empowered in a way they'd never been empowered before to live the life they were called to live. And what Jesus is saying to us is, you've moved from that place of dependent listening. More about that in a moment. Another early practice present in Ephesus is found in verse 8 through 11. And Paul entered the synagogue for 3 months. He spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Underline that in your Bible, the kingdom of God. Jesus always was speaking about the nearness and the presence and the power of God, the kingdom of God at hand. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, that was the term they were using for this group, the way to God, they were speaking evil about them before the congregation. Paul withdrew from them, and he took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. So they rented a public meeting place. And this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul explained carefully the biblical message of the kingdom of God. The message of the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of the heavens, the God who many think as being remote and distant, actually the kingdom of the heavens extends right to here. That this is the heavens. And God resides and rules here. And he's near. And he's present. And he's good. It's remarkable. Paul didn't just teach this in theory. As we read on in verse 11, we read the rest of the story. And God was doing what? Extraordinary, out of the ordinary, miracles. In my book, any miracle is kind of out of the ordinary, so it's a little redundant, but extraordinary miracles. So Paul's not only teaching, he's demonstrating the goodness and the nearness of God. So here's a question for you. Who was doing the miracles? God, yeah. You might say, oh yeah, Paul. No, God. So God is. So the second thing that defines the first love experience of the Ephesians church, and in many ways our own, is this belief that God is active and present, and he's predisposed to connect with us, to hear our prayers, to minister to us when we have a need, or to work through us ministering to someone else. One of my favorite moments in the life of Jesus was his exchange with this leprous man in Luke 5. I've been meditating on this because the words are so powerful to me. So this man full of leprosy, I mean, he's one flaky dude, right? I mean, it's horrible disease. I mean, parts are missing, and he comes and he throws himself at Jesus' feet. He's an outcast from society. He lives on the cusp of his community, and he begs Jesus. He says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." What happens next is amazing. And Jesus stretched out his hand. It's like slow motion. Luke's going, no, he's not going to. He does. He touches him, saying, what does he say? I will. That's what I've been meditating on. I will. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus was predisposed. And the rule of the kingdom is our God is ready and able to meet us in our need when we come to him. So he wants us to come. Paul taught the people of Ephesus that Jesus is willing. That too is a part of our first love story. A belief that he's present and he's near and he'll meet us when we call upon him. More about that in a moment. The final quality present in the church at Ephesus is in Acts 20. It's there on display. Paul is passing by Ephesus. He knows that if he goes into town, he's going to have to see everybody. It's going to take him forever to get out of town. You ever have one of those, when you're trying to, you know if you go back to your hometown, you have to see all the relatives, it's going to take you 3 days, you'll offend everybody. So you just drive right on past. Anybody own it? Have you ever done it? Just me. Okay, again, wait out me. Just put me right out there. So Paul's passing by Ephesus, but knowing returning to the city would probably slow his journey tremendously, he asked the elders of the church to come and meet him in this little town called Miletus. It's 60 miles by land to the location. It's 30 miles by sea. And they come. And they meet their dear friend Paul there. And a couple things happen. First, Paul encourages them. Please hear me. Paul does something that takes tremendous vulnerability. It's like in the football huddle. He like grabs them by the pads and he speaks into their eyes and he tells them who they are and the importance of their calling. You only do that if you know someone wants to hear from you. There's real relationship here. There's real vulnerability. And the other thing that Paul does is he says, I know something, but it's kind of like a half-baked cake. I've been hearing from God and I know that when I go to Jerusalem, something bad's going to happen. I don't know all of it, but the Spirit of God's been saying to me that I'm going to face difficulty there, and I'm going to probably be arrested and go to Rome, and I'll probably never see you all again. And what we see happen is powerful. We read in verse 37 of Acts 20, and there was much weeping on the part of all, and they embraced Paul, and they kissed him, being sorrowful. Most of all because of the word that had been spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. It's like they stood on the dock until the ship was out of view because they loved their friend. Jesus called the church to remember this part of their first love too, this sincere devotion that they had to each other, sharing lives, praying for one another, laying things out even when they weren't fully clear, living sort of messy lives in process with one another, and speaking words of firm encouragement to each other. This is the account of the young Ephesians church. And remarkably, it aligns with our own experience here as Two Rivers Church. So So Paul called them to remember. He calls us, remember what you did at first. These beautiful practices that put you in intimate position to walk with me. And then he says, repent. That is, think again, rearrange your thinking, rearrange your schedule, revisit these things, and do what you did at first. As you rethink, get your life back to that place. Start to practice those things over again. We're to be intentional in this. Choosing those practices that have created historically intimacy for us with Jesus. Jesus then describes the outcome if we don't heed his call. He says, if you don't do this, I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you change your thinking. So what does it look like for us to return to these three early first love practices? Are y'all with me still?
Yes.
What does it look like for you individually to embrace these practices in your life? Well, first of all, we will awaken again to the immediacy, to the presence, to the guiding voice of the Spirit of God. We'll be listening. People awake to the Holy Spirit's presence in their lives. Read God's word as a menu for what he's about to serve up for them, not as an ancient history. They believe that God is still this God, and they're looking for how to live that life themselves. People that are awake to the Spirit of God believe what John 14 says, that we have one who walks alongside of us and brings to our memory things he said to us. And so when the Spirit of God prompts us, we are sensitive in our conscience to respond quickly in obedience. We walk through our life on the edge of yes. It's an adventure to walk with the Spirit of God. When you're walking through a crowded place and he pulls your eye to someone and you see them and you ask him, Lord, why are you showing me this person? And he says, I want you to pray for him, for them. And you ask, you want me to go pray for him right now or just stand here? And he starts to lead you through a process. And there's this awakening to the nearness and the presence of God. And when you get together with your friends, you say, you will never believe what happened to me at the Kroger in the meat section last week. Right? Right? And we're alive to him. We're awake to his Spirit. It's a life of response. It's not where we tell God what we want him to do for us as much as it's us asking him, Lord, how can I walk with you? The second is expectancy. The church at Ephesus was an expectant church, and we have been an expectant church where we trust that God is here and he's present. And this is the part that's mind-blowing. He's willing. I remember years ago someone came to church here and they said, how come you guys feel like you can just say you should come and ask for prayer and that God is willing to touch you? That's kind of presumptuous, isn't it? And I gently told this person, you have a very flawed understanding of God. He is not distant and remote. He has not turned his back. He's not the author of a Bette Midler song, From a Distance, I'm Watching You. It's not like that. He's here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was at the core of Jesus' message. The kingdom of the heavens is right here, and God wants to interact with us as we turn back to him and as we engage with him. So when you're at the school and you're talking to another volunteer mom and she begins to tell you about a problem in their family, it is when you believe God is here, this is what happens. You say, hey, you know, I have a friend I think can help. And they say, who? Well, it's actually God. So why don't we stand here in the library? Let's keep our eyes open so people won't think we're weird. Let's pray together. How about that? Can I pray for you? Yeah. You know, most people who have met Jesus here at Two Rivers met him before they understood all of the gospel. He just moved in and revealed his grace. And then they had to go, who was that that just touched me so powerfully? And they began to put it all together. Expectancy is one of the defining qualities that's defined us as a church and that we long to return to and live out. Returning to him means you will need to, from time to time, just say yes and not know how it's going to turn out. That's expectancy. Finally, there's sincere devotion to one another, marked here in the Ephesians church. And that's who we've been. You know, I've been in a small group with a group of guys now for several years, and I love those guys. I mean, they're weird. But I love them. I mean, I remember when we first started our group, I looked around and what have I done? these guys are kind of weird. That was week three. Week six, it's like, man, they're weird because I need this weirdness. I need these guys. So there is a devotion to people that are different than you, that you give yourself away to, that you circle up regularly, weekly, and you open up the scriptures and you apply them, and their perspective informs your perspective. And when life hits the fan, they're there at the hospital at 2 a.m. When you don't know what to do, they're friends in that group. You call and you say, would you pray with me? I need God's guidance. I love those guys like brothers. And when good things happen, you know who I pick up the phone first to call? The ones that have been on the journey with me. And when bad things happen, you know who I call? The guys that are my brothers. I was hugging one of them here, I don't know, several months ago, and I just did something. It just shocked me so much. I was hugging him. I just kissed him on the cheek. And I was like, what did I just do? I don't kiss men normally, just for the record. But it just seems so right because he's my brother, and he didn't bat an eye. It didn't even occur to him that I had just kissed him. On the lips, we might have had another conversation. Why? Because we genuinely love each other. That's what's defined us. You might have noticed a tent out there to get people into groups. Some of you are thinking, I've been in a group for a couple years and I'm just really busy and I think I'm just going to stop. Oh, please don't. Just don't. There is nobody who walks with a heart full of the Spirit of God alone. No one, I've never met a really dynamic believer who can walk and just say, it's just me and Jesus, just me and Jesus. He's my co-pilot, just me and Jesus. Have you ever met somebody like that? I mean, they get into weird places, right? First of all, if you just say, me and Jesus, you're probably weird anyway. You know what I'm saying? You get to weird places. True? Some of you are trying to live your lives like that. Please hear if you have ears to hear. You cannot live the life you long to have alone. You were never made for that. There are 59 one another commands in the New Testament. 59! Love one another, serve one another, support one another, encourage, bear one another's burdens. They're all through the New Testament. And the way that we come into relationship with Him is together. If you're living alone and you're trying to make it happen alone, remember what it was like when you were first in love with Jesus. I promise you, you were in community, you were connected to other people, and you were studying the scriptures together, and you were applying God's word together, and you were saying yes together. You take a log out of a blazing campfire, a big old log, and you kick it out there on the side away from the rest of the fire. What happens to it? Kind of burns for a little while, and then it smolders and just puts off a lot of smoke. And then it just goes dead. That's an image. You need the fuel of other people's lives in Christ so that you can be alive in Him. We're called to sincere devotion to one another. So if you've been in a group and you're thinking about discontinuing, don't. Sign up again. If you've never been in a group, you need to get in a group. It'll start off a little weird. And then those people become your brothers and your sisters. I believe we're at a crossroads here as a church. I really do. I'll just be really direct. You can sit here and say, well, I hope those people heard that message today. But you can use your ears and hear what the Spirit of God is saying to each of us. I love it that he says, return to your first love. He doesn't say, return to your tyrant. He says, return to your first. When we have walked with Jesus, those of us that have walked with him, we've enjoyed a quality of existence that's so beautiful because he's so beautiful, because he's so good. Remember what you did at first. Change your thinking, rebuild your schedule, do it again. Pretty simple. Or let the light go out in your soul and in this church. So I have an invitation. In the coming weeks, we as elders, we're going to be inviting you to join us as we again, recommit to our first love. Awakening again to the leading and the direction of the Holy Spirit in alignment with the Scriptures. As we're going to practice greater expectancy, we're going to be quicker to pray for others when they tell us about their need. I'm looking at one of our elders. He's a doctor. I think he's going to be, with permission from people, he'll be praying more in his office just for people. We're going to be coming when we have a need more rapidly to one another. We're not going to be sitting in this place. Can I tell you what happens when people stop living in expectancy? They become spectators. They come to church and they don't expect that God wants to encounter them. And even though they're carrying a burden, they won't walk toward another person to be vulnerable enough to allow God to touch them. We want to get beyond that, get back to our practice of expectancy. And finally, we want to devote ourselves to community, to re-engaging with people who are walking with Jesus. I'm now officially done. I've delivered the message that, by the way, I want from now on, you, instead of calling me pastor, I'd like you to call me Angel. I think it's nicer ring, Angel Brad. I think that it's nice. Yeah. If you have ears to hear, hear. Every church has a life cycle. They graph it. I used to teach this at Trinity Seminary in church planting class. Church starts off, it's got clarity of vision and purpose and mission, and it starts to really get traction, and it comes to a point where the people kind of begin to live in the past, and they start to guard old traditions, and we're not talking about going back to who we once were, and we can't be a small church again. God's called us to larger things. We're called to embracing the principles that are at the core of these things. So that the life cycle and trajectory of this ministry can continue to climb and we can reach more people with the life-transforming message of the presence of God. So the worship team's going to come out and we're going to invite you to respond. And in some ways, maybe you never have in church before. I want to encourage you to take some posture that will express the intent of your heart. We don't want a big cathartic moment here. That's not our objective, but we do want you to begin to respond. So if kneeling right at your seat helps you to honor him, do that. If coming up here and just kneeling and recommitting yourself to him, if that's your love language to him, do that. If it's moving to someone from the prayer teams that will be here shortly and praying with them, do that. If it's turning to someone that you've come with today and just saying, let's recommit ourselves, do that. If it's, you know, if you're Norwegian and Lutheran and you sit quietly, do that. But do what God tells you to do. Begin to respond now. Stand with me. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for interrupting us, for loving us so much that you don't just let us do our own thing, but like a loving parent, you come along and you provide a course correction, that you disrupt the path and trajectory we're on and call us back because you love us, you delight in us. Lord, as we now worship, would you help us answer this important question? What did I do at first when I was really, truly close to you? What are those things, Lord, you're calling me back to now? And then, Lord, would you help us to think again and to do those things. I want to encourage you now just to worship the Lord and respond to him in whatever way is appropriate for you. Let's worship.